Thank you. The lectionary readings this morning included Psalm 23, which for most people is a classic favourite. And I thought rather than hear it read, we would sing it. And I personally have a fondness for Stuart Townend's version. So we're going to sing that, and then after that, Ursula's going to read from Acts and Revelation. But first, Psalm 23.
In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. he took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. And then in Revelation, after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter with them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
So my title today is Looking After Each Other in Common Good. It's not a terribly clear photograph, but and it's very personal. It was the day my father, who I'm going to mention in a minute, he died 6 years ago, and we gathered together as a family to scatter his ashes. This table optimistically seats 8, but we managed to get 14 round it. And that day, the whole day, we felt we were looking after each other in common good. So let's focus first on these lectionary readings. Psalm 23 in its entirety is one that we know very well. The melody of that town end version I find delightful. And I love the chorus, "I will trust in you alone, your goodness will lead me home." But the whole point of this psalm is how God will look after us always, even when we're on the darkest path. But not only then. He leads us by the still waters. He guides us. He comforts us. Sometimes, perhaps always, and this reflects what Mark was talking about, it's inevitable that God does his caring, this caring, for us by engaging another human to do the caring for him. You know, people talk about a guardian angel or a miracle happening that got them out of a tricky position. It sometimes seems too good to be true. Maybe you've experienced it yourself. It's very often another human that comes to our rescue. My late parents years ago had a hill-walking accident on the Cobbler. If you know it, it's sort of northwest of Glasgow. in snowy conditions, and my mother had damaged her ankle quite badly. My father was less injured, but he managed to fall down a snowfield about 200 or 300 yards. And suddenly out of the mist there appeared this huge man with a black beard. And he literally carried my mother off the hill back to the car, my father hobbling behind. And my mother could never explain where this man had suddenly emerged from. I myself had the misfortune to suffer a heart attack on a train almost exactly 8 years ago. I lost count, but at least 12 angels crossed my path in about 3 hours. But think also of those less startling good times when someone just said thank you and well done. Maybe we ourselves have sometimes been blessed by the chance to be that angel or that carer. We always need to be alert because the chance to do good can arise unexpectedly. We're often called by surprise, and the answer has to be instant. Always be ready to be caught off guard. Then in exactly this context of God finding a carer, in the story from Acts, we learn about Tabitha. Tabitha is not well known to us. She doesn't get any other New Testament airtime. We don't know if she too is a widow or not. We do know that Peter restored her to life, but that isn't really the focus of Luke's account in Acts. What is the focus is that Tabitha devoted herself to good works, and particularly to helping women who were widows with sewing and other things. And the context of that biblical time is that the lot of the widow was generally a very poor one. Either she found a new man who might marry her, or perhaps to hope that he would find her, or she was very likely to suffer a destitute future. Here, Tabitha was being rightly celebrated for helping those widows in very practical ways. When their days were dark, she helped to lighten them. Yet another heroine of the New Testament. Dear Tabitha was ahead of her time. And then this passage from Revelation, which is in some respects one of the better known parts of Revelation. Those of you who have sharp minds and better memories might be thinking, did we not hear this quite recently? And the answer is yes. Jill Clark read it on the 9th of February, which was Racial Justice Sunday. And I used it then for a quite limited purpose to do with racial equality. It was not per the lectionary that Sunday, but it is today. And taking the passage as a whole, the wonderful imagery by my paraphrasing, that there'll be no more hunger and thirst, that the sun will not strike us, nor will any scorching heat, and the Lamb at the center of the throne, Jesus, will be our shepherd. He will guide us to the springs of water of life, and God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. It's just awesome. There is more tear wiping promised in chapter 21. So with these lectionary thoughts and the period leading up to this Sunday, as I was preparing to come to preach, I found my mind cluttered by a whole range of current things, but apparently unconnected. You know how sometimes you feel your head's going in all sorts of different directions. And I'm going to share as many as 5 of these which interconnect. First, as you know, on Thursday, it was the 80th anniversary of VE Day, with in one respect the sense of good finally triumphing over fascist evil. And yet I'm conscious how much discomfort there is in modern society about celebrating any aspect of warmongering and international bullying and its terrible cost in human life. Several of the veterans on TV this week spoke of remembering rather than celebrating. Hence, even triumph can be associated always with a more sobering assessment of how we got there in the first place, especially in the context of Jesus' message, love your neighbor. Very few of us here in the steeple lived through World War, but we know the darkness that our parents and our grandparents suffered. But when we do watch war in our own living room, in our living time, and its terrible consequences in Ukraine, Gaza, and now also India and Pakistan, we feel the terrible horror of the waste of it. Children slaughtered in land grab or show of power. My second thought was about Christian Aid, whose Sunday this is. It's also 80 years old, and that is no accident. Christian Aid originated in 1945 from a desire by British and Irish churches to aid refugees following that war. The organization initially focused on providing material and spiritual support to those affected by that war, but since then it's expanded its mission to broader issues like poverty, injustice, humanitarian emergencies. And whatever it does, it literally does it in Christ's name and in tune with his message. My third thought was about that dear father of mine who played a small part in that war. And he managed to die on VE Day, the 8th of May, 2019. So the date always resonates with me personally. And my dad had thoughts on what he saw in Germany in May 1945 in a book he left for us. I had it from my father, and I want to share a very short section of that shortly. My fourth thought was about our 21st century, which in some corners is now embracing a rather unattractive right-wing philosophy. The Reform Party in England has just secured what some describe as massive wins. I don't think we're really seeing fascism yet, but it remains to be seen. Immigration, or the lack of it, is its main focus. Stopping legitimate students bringing their families with them into the UK is another. Scrapping diversity initiatives, engaging the word woke systematically to demean anybody with a modern, generous thought. Whether we like it or not, our world is global now. Technology and business systems and international travel have made it so. Insularity is much less an effective modern ideal than it was even 50 years ago. And I'm quite completely sure that God, when he views creation, sees all of the earth, which is why I brought a globe, not just small parts of it. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is what we pray. Not your will be done in Scotland or the UK or the USA. And my final relevant thought was about the man they called Pope who left us. Whatever we might think of the office of Pope, I am sure we can recognize and appreciate the opinions and the lifestyle of Pope Francis himself, who espoused the homeless, the poor, the marginalized, the prisoners he visited just 4 days before he died. And his views on the sanctity of this planet created by God were exemplary. I am, of course, talking of the former Pope, not so much the new one, because I know less of him. So there we are, five apparently random thoughts, but interconnected. Returning to my late father, who I mentioned, he was in the RAF. That might instantly make you think he was some sort of Biggles. He absolutely wasn't. They wouldn't let him anywhere near flying a plane because he was completely deaf in his left ear. Instead of flying, he was assigned to the so-called bombing analysis unit. Let's not trouble about their role, which was quite dark, even macabre. The point is that my father was always late into the theaters of war. He arrived in France after D-Day in 1944, and he arrived in Germany after VE Day in 1945. But this, though, is what he wrote in his memoirs about the latter of these. Next morning, we continued our journey towards the Rhine. The land seemed deserted save for occasional black-coated peasants scrabbling about in the fields. Once across the river, we drove through several German towns, or what was left of them, Mainz, Frankfurt, Kassel. The scale of the destruction was horrendous. Whole towns had been laid waste. We've become accustomed nowadays to photographs of ruined townships, but the reality was shocking. Scarcely a building was left standing. What had been streets were now mere defiles, narrow passageways, the masonry and debris piled up on either side to form steep banks of rubble. And yet, the people were hard at work. The essential services were already in place, water, gas, electricity. We drove through villages that had escaped the bombing, all parts and towers, like the Prince of medieval Germany. I remembered seeing back in antique shops. The contrast with France was remarkable. In the Champagne country and the Moselle, there had been little sign of life. You might have thought the people had lost the will to live. And yet here in defeated Germany, recovery was already underway. The people, it seemed, were determined to rebuild their country. And this just a matter of a week or two after VE Day. So just as is promised in the 23rd Psalm about the Lord being our shepherd, especially in the valley of the shadow of death, and just as we see with Tabitha helping the downtrodden widows, and just as John promises in Revelation about the removal of tears from our eyes, so my dear father saw in the dark days immediately after VE Day, restoration immediately at work, right after the ghastly bombing had stopped. French and German people working together to rebuild after years of justified hatred, days of light immediately after the long years of darkness, people working together in community towards common good. Extreme right political thinking, which, as I said, is all about borders and immigrants and the threat of incomers and the perceived threat of embracing diversity, is really not about rebuilding. Nor is it Jesus's speak, nor is it Tabitha's speak, or is it the psalmist's speak. That kind of politics has to be divisive rather than inclusive. Pope Francis was not our pope. Our Scottish National Church has never acknowledged the concept of any church head other than Jesus, and rightly so. But the pope is an international figure in these international days. Pope Francis, on his very last day on earth, made the international news, giving Easter blessing to all. This particular pope seemed to think quite a lot like Jesus. He visited prisoners in prison 4 days before he died. He always spoke up for the immigrant. He spoke critically of the warmonger, always. You may remember he stopped his motorcade in its tracks in America to embrace a young Mexican female child in a demonstration of love. Talking of motorcades, he used to travel in a Fiat 500 instead of an ostentatious monster vehicle. Once when he had a day off, he visited an immigration holding center to meet immigrants. He comforted a young boy who was worried about his now dead atheist father's future in words of stunning simplicity about love. And then most remarkably, when asked about homosexual clergy, he said, "Who am I to judge them?" When pure Roman Catholic doctrine might have led him a different path. Francis said that Christ was his guide. And don't we see similarity with Jesus, who said, "Let him without stone cast the first, him without sin cast the first stone." So where does all this lead us in 2025 in the context of those lectionary readings? We've all been led to a more insular life. It's just the way of the world. And the pandemic endorsed or propelled the experience. Television is a factor, even since I was a kid. It brings information and entertainment to the sofa, so we don't need to talk to the neighbors at all. Sometimes we don't know their names. Many people like me used to work in offices, but now many of the people I work with work as many as 4 days a week at home. We don't need to travel further than the kettle. Throughout all my car journeys, I keep seeing vans from everywhere, from Tesco to Sainsbury's to Lidl to Asda to the Co-op. Now we shop by clicking the mouse and opening the front door. For people in some churches, worship has become a streaming experience from the armchair. Community of worship is no longer a given. And please do not get me wrong on this, because some people who worship this way are physically constrained in such a way that stream worship is the only way to worship, and it is literally a godsend. And it is marvelous that they can worship this way. But for those of us who are physically able, as you know, I hope, the only right way to worship is to do it together. It's a community activity. Fellowship is our watchword. What a joy then it was last Sunday to be not only in church together, but for quite a lot of us to be out and about. And there are here just three quick photographs of the group gathering momentum as we went and winding up in the Pavilion Cafe. I'm sure a similar experience happened at Kinordi on Thursday. But overall, the bottom line in the society that I've been in since I was a child, and many of you were children, is that the need to leave our houses has dramatically, drastically reduced. It's all said to be for convenience, and it no doubt is sometimes convenient, but it brings insularity. And the pandemic made things worse. You remember all that chat about bubbles? Insularity became compulsory. But insularity is not what makes us tick. It's not how God created us. He made us to interact. And that is why you and I come together here to worship together. Last week, to walk and talk together. Pope Francis showed that in abundance with his human interactions. My father saw it on that French-German border 80 years ago, almost to the day, people working together in common good to rebuild. Christian Aid was brought into existence by our churches to work for that common good, physically bringing material and spiritual support. And since then, it's developed that spirit. So that brings me back to the house group spoken about in our open spot today. It's all about working together in faith. It's about community in faith. It's about praying together, supporting each other. Remember on Easter Day, in the context of those personal testimonies we heard, I mentioned Paul's words in Romans 1, verse 12. This is what he said. When we get together, I want to encourage you in faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. These words could be the motto of the house groups. In conclusion, coming back to my title, looking after each other in common good is what we humans are called to do, because it is actually God's work, as Christian Aid so clearly shows, work done in Christ's name. It's embedded in all of these lectionary readings. A brilliant place to energize the spirit of working to that common good is in the house group. Instead of insular thinking, you're bound to think in terms of community. And our role in those groups is to trust in God because of our faith. The house group is bound to be different from the house party or the knitting group or the bridge playing group. Well run, it must be connected to the word which underpins our faith. It will always have its foundation trust in God and will involve prayer time. Otherwise, the kind of looking after each other for common good we've been discussing will remain out of reach. So I pray a rich blessing upon all of those who engage in these house groups, whether they are old hands at them or whether they're brand new to them because people have decided to join them on account of today's open spot. Either way, I'm sure you will sense God's guiding hand for your common good. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.